How many of you guys here have ever heard of a Russian pack? A Russian pack. Anyone? Don't worry, I didn't think any of you would know what a Russian pack is because it doesn't actually exist. A Russian pack is a name given to a ration pack by a seven-year-old. When I was 7 years old, seven, 8 years old, we would have these things called ration packs, and I called them Russian packs. And so forever and a day, it's been in my mind that that's a Russian pack. Do you know what a ration pack is? Anyone? Okay, a few of you might know what a ration pack is. Does anyone know what a ready-to-eat meal is? Oh, there you go. It's not a diet. Don't worry. It's not a special new diet on the market. In the military, they have these incredible meals, right, that are ready-to-eat meals. You grab them, you go, and when you're in the battle zone and stuff like that, you have these meals. Back where I lived in South Africa, those were called ration packs, better known as Russian packs by me. And one of the coolest things on the planet for me as a 7-8-year-old was when my dad was in the military, he would come home with one of these Russian packs, okay, and he would give it to me. Because in these things, it was like everything a little boy could dream of, you know? I mean, there were little cracker things and the little packets you pour with water and you mix them and they're all cool. And I mean, the stuff tasted horrible, but it didn't make any difference because it was, you know, it was so cool. In fact, if you take that a step further, some of the absolutely most vivid memories I have of my early childhood, I mean, to the point that I even, when I close my eyes, I can see it, I can almost smell what it was like to be there, was when I got to go with my dad to training camps for military stuff. My dad was the commanding officer of a large military base, and they would go on these training weekends where they trained the troops. And every now and then, I was the only boy in my family. My dad would take me with him, me and my two friends. And when we showed up at the camp in our little camos and, you know, our little tent we're going to sleep in, the first thing my dad would do was hand us a ration pack. A ration pack, but you know what I'm saying. So he'd hand the thing to us, and then he'd hand us our slingshots, and he'd go, "All right, have at it," you know. And then we had boundaries that we couldn't pass, but you know, as a 7 year old, the boundaries were 17 miles away. I find out later they were actually like a few feet. But you know, in the bush we lived in, me and my two friends would head out to go and make camp to go and protect the soldiers from the enemy, and we would protect the nation from the enemy. You know why those are such vivid memories for me? You know why I can remember them to this day so well? I'll tell you why I think that is. Because as a little boy, there was nothing I wanted more than to be like my dad. And I just didn't want, I mean, that to me was the ultimate pinnacle of heaven right there, is to be like my dad. I mean, my dad was a military officer. He wore his military uniform. His job was to protect our nation and our family. And man, any chance I got to be like that was incredible. I just want to be like my dad. You know, it's funny. It's kind of built into us to want to be like our parents. Some of us, it translates into wanting to please our parents. You know, I can't tell you how many times I have talked with people, both male and female, that struggle because they want to please their parents even though their parents are absolutely insane. You know, I mean, you're like, your parents are crazy. And they're like, "I know, and I know what they do is not good, but I kind of, you know, I just want to make them happy." And, you know, there's something in us that is kind of built in that God created us with, that as kids, we want to be like our dads and our moms. We want to be like them. And the only time that gets violated is when a dad or mom is so horrible that it violates the very essence of us wanting to be like them. We're going to get into a book today that, traditionally speaking, if you hear we're going to do this book, and you know, if you advertise on, you know, those churches that have the little bulletin boards that put the message on the outside, you know, you put this week Leviticus. You know, it's like no one's coming this week. I mean, these are the kinds of days where the pastor comes up with creative titles that hides the name Leviticus so that nobody thinks we're dealing with the book of Leviticus. Well, here we are, and it's Sunday. We're on a journey through the Bible, and today we bump into the book of Leviticus. And I want you to know something. Despite the fact that Leviticus is traditionally thought of as a must-get-through book, I'm totally excited this morning about sharing with you about the book of Leviticus. It is a phenomenal book. It has unbelievable stuff in it that relates to you and I today, and it related to them then. How many of you have ever read the book of Leviticus cover to cover? Okay, how many of you did that because you were on your read through the Bible in 1 year deal? I knew it. Anybody just one day go, I can't wait to read the book of Leviticus? No, I didn't think so. None of you do that. Why? Because, you know, the book of Leviticus, unfortunately, is a book that has no real plot. It has no stories. It has no events. It has nothing. It's just one big book of law. And so who wants to do that? I mean, who wants to weed through all that stuff to get through it? I bet those of you that have read Leviticus, as you were reading it, you were thinking to yourself, why am I reading this? This is just insane stuff. Well, let me tell you something. The theme in Leviticus, the primary deal, the part of Leviticus that God's going, this is what this book is about. You ready for this? This is what the book's about. It is God saying, I want you to be holy like I am holy. I mean, this is a book about a father talking to his children and saying, you can be like me. You can be like me. As a kid, imagine your dad coming to you and taking you by the hand and saying, I'm going to take you with me into my world and you can start learning what it means to be like me. I mean, that is the pinnacle of a child's life. And this book, Leviticus, is God calling out to us saying just that. This is not a boring book. This book has a tremendous amount of insight for us. Leviticus, by the way, the name means for the Levites. You guys know who the Levites were? They were one of the tribes of Israel, right? There were 12 of them. The Levite tribe is the tribe that's about to get set apart to be the tribe of priests. They were a holy tribe as far as a holy nation is concerned. Are you with me? And so the translation of the title is basically book for the Levites, which is actually not a very accurate translation of what this book is really about. That came because the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures. Are you with me? The Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and then they translated it into Greek in the time of the New Testament because Greek is a very specific language. And when it was translated into Greek, because that was the known language of the time, that was called the Septuagint. And in the Septuagint, the Greek word that they used as the title for this was Book of the Priests, which sounded in Greek very much like Leviticus, okay? So then when they translated it from Greek into Latin, they translated it from the Greek and they went, okay, we'll call it Leviticus in Latin, which was basically book for the Levites. Do you know what the Hebrew word was for Leviticus, the title of the book? It had nothing to do with any of this. I'm not going to try to pronounce it for you because I'll slaughter it and that'll be bad, but I am going to tell you exactly what it meant. Are you ready? Take a deep breath. Here's what Leviticus actually meant, title. And he called. And he called. Isn't that amazing? This is not book of the law. This is not book for the priests. This book in the Hebrew nation was titled, And He Called. It is God calling to us, going, here, folks, this is how you can be like me. I mean, this is the kind of book when you find it, you go, bring it on, let me read it, let me find out. It's amazing. Before we jump into the book, let me just give you one more little insight into this book. This book is to Exodus what the letters in the New Testament are to the Gospels. Remember the Gospels? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are kind of God's attitude and response to man, Christ coming and the whole history story. And then all of the letters are explaining the Gospels. They're explaining God's response to us, our response to God, all this kind of stuff. Leviticus takes what happened in Exodus and now begins to explain how we are to respond to that. What was Exodus about, folks? Anybody remember? It's kind of in the name, the Exodus. What was that about? It was the Exodus, right? And what is the Exodus? It is God's salvation, right? I mean, the entire book is about God's attitude toward man, God's desire for man. It is God coming down to a group of people who got themselves into a bad situation, and he rescues them from that situation, salvation. Leviticus starts off right at the end of Exodus with God now saying, okay, this is my attitude toward you. Now let's talk about what your attitude toward me should be like. You with me? Now, Leviticus, just so you know, happens over a period of 1 month. there's 1 month where the nation of the Hebrews are sitting at the Mount of Sinai. You remember this is where the golden calf was done and all that. And Moses is heading up the mountain, talking to God, coming back down from the mountain, and God is giving him instruction in Leviticus. Grab your Bibles, please, if you would. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles under our chairs. You're going to want to grab one of those because I want you to follow along through Leviticus so that you can visualize what's happening in this book. I want to show you real quick over the next 15 minutes as we take a quick bird's eye view of the entire book of Leviticus, what's going on here so that when you go home this afternoon and this week and you read Leviticus for real, you'll be able to read it in a whole new way. When we're done today, it is my hope that all of you will go home this week and read Leviticus, but that you will read it in a way that goes, okay, I get what's going on here now. Let me see what God is up to. So, on page 69 of our Bibles, by the way, if you don't have a good Bible at home, please feel free to keep one of ours. Okay, page 69 on ours, we get to the book of Leviticus, chapter 1. Now, in the book of Leviticus, as far as an outline is concerned, let me just give you a quick, really big overview. Leviticus is broken into two parts. Chapter 1 through chapter 17 is the first part, and chapter 18 through chapter 27 is the second part. You with me so far? Two parts. The first part, chapter 1 through chapter 17, is God communicating to Israel, if you want to approach me, this is how you do it. This is what's necessary for you to come into my presence. And you will hear God communicate two things in this. There are only two options in approaching God as we want to come into his presence. Option one, approach me as you are and die. That is an option. You can do that. You can say, God, I don't want to do it your way. I'm just going to come into your presence and see what happens. In chapter 10 of Leviticus, two people do that, and they die. And we'll talk about that in a second. Okay, now, in Leviticus, that's option one. Option two is that there is sacrifice required and cleansing required and cleansing through sacrifice required. And when you're completely clean, then you can come into God's presence very carefully and with a really humble attitude. And then you might not die. And that's kind of how it plays out, all right? So chapter 1 through 17, you want to come into my presence, this is how. As a result of sin in the world, there are some rules now. And one of the rules is blood sacrifice is required if you want to enter my presence to clean you before you come. Chapter 18 through 27 is God saying, since you are in relationship with me, since you have done the things you need to come into my presence, this is now how you should live. And it is about sanctification. So sacrifice is the first 17 chapters. This is what you need to come into my presence. And sanctification is the next bunch of chapters, 18 through 27. And what is sanctification? It is the process of becoming holy. Okay, that's sanctification. The process of becoming holy. And what is this entire book about? You can be holy like I am holy. Okay, that's the theme of the book. So you see what God is doing here? He's saying, I'm going to show you how to do this, how to live, how to make this all happen. Because you can be holy like me. You can be like your dad. This is awesome. So that's the basic theme. Let's take a look. Jump into chapter 1. If I read Leviticus to you, by the way, then my 24 minutes will disappear like that. So I'm not going to do that. You're going to read Leviticus this week, right, everyone? Yes, Renaud. You just lied to me if you don't read it. Just kidding. That's a joke. Okay, so here's the deal, okay? Let's jump into chapter 1. I'm going to give you a quick overview as we go chapter by chapter. In chapter 1 through chapter 7, that's the first section of this book, God is going to go through all of the laws that are acceptable if you want to approach God. These are the laws that are acceptable for who? For the entire nation of the Hebrews, okay? This is not for the priests. This is for everyone. And this is what he does. In chapter 1 through chapter 3, he talks about how to approach God when things are cool, okay? If your relationship with God is good, you didn't just make a golden cow, you didn't just worship it, you didn't just do all sorts of things you shouldn't have done, you're actually in pretty good shape with God, then if you want to approach my presence, here's what needs to happen. See, God is beginning to communicate that sin is not just a matter of action, right? It's not just a matter of if you're good with God, you can just walk into his presence. You still require sacrifice. It's just a particular kind of sacrifice. So in those first three chapters, you got burnt offerings, meal offerings, and peace offerings. These are the things you do when things are good with God. Then in chapter 4 through chapter 6, you've got what you should do if you've just made a golden calf. Now, if you want to approach God, but he's already ticked with you, then there's a slightly different way to go about this, all right? And there, you have the sin offering and the trespass offering. So you got the three offerings on what to do if things are cool and the two offerings on what to do if things aren't cool. See what God's saying? Number one, don't think you can approach me when things are cool without sacrifice. Sacrifice is needed when? Always, okay? But second of all, don't think that when you've done all sorts of horrible things, you can just come on in. You got to deal with your sin as well, the actions of your sin. So that's those chapters. Then in chapter 6 through chapter 7, he goes through how to administrate these offerings. If you look at Leviticus, when I first looked at it, I thought this is kind of repetitive. You look at those first seven chapters and you'll see the titles. It's like, you know, burnt offerings, peace offerings, and it goes, and then it repeats itself. Burnt offerings, peace, and you're like, what? Why is God saying it twice? He's not saying it twice. He's saying, here's what you need to do, and by the way, here's how you administer those things, okay? Now we're at the end of chapter 7. Then he stops in chapter 8. He starts about the law for the priests, focusing now. Law for the nations, if you want to approach me. Priests, by the way, if you want to approach me, slightly different set of laws because you're going to be in my presence in a way that other people are not. So he starts off in chapter 8 by telling Moses to consecrate Aaron and his two boys. Who's Aaron? Moses's brother. And Aaron is the high priest at this time, okay? And God says consecrate him and consecrate his two boys. He's starting to set up this idea that the tribe of Levi is going to be the tribe of priests. So you know what he does? In chapter 8, he consecrates them. In chapter 8 and chapter 9, God tells the priests exactly what to do in order to approach him. Do this and this and this and this and this. And if you skip any of those steps, you will die. God is communicating to humanity, my holiness does not mix with your sin unless your sin is paid for, taken care of, and the only way to do that is through sacrifice. So don't approach me without that problem taken care of, otherwise you will die. You know what happens? In chapter 10, the two priests that have been consecrated, the two boys of Aaron, they decide they're smarter than God. How many of you have done that? Don't raise your hands, I'm just asking. Okay, so they decide they're smarter than God, they're going to do it their way. So they approach God without fulfilling the rules God set out. You know what happens to them? Guess what? You'll never guess what happens. They get burned. Fire comes down, and they die. Then there's another set of priests right after them, two guys, and guess what they do? They decide that they're also smarter than God. They do it their way, and they die. It's about at this point where I'm sure the Hebrew nation's going, are you kidding me? Thank goodness I'm not a Levite. I mean, you want to be in a dangerous position. The priesthood is a dangerous position. You step out of line, you die. And then God's continuing to communicate, oh, you got it all wrong. It's not about the priests. It's about the fact that you can't come into my presence without being clean. And I'm telling you how to get clean, all right? Sacrifice is required. Now watch this. So at the end of chapter 10, all four priests are dead. The people are a little shaken. They're going, okay, God, we're listening. And then chapter 11 through chapter 15, God goes through the laws that Israel requires in order to be pure. We can only approach God if we're pure. So now he's going to go through how to purify yourself by the process of the law. Watch this. In 11, 1 through 47, basically it's talking about concerning clean and unclean food. So the entire chapter of 11 is how to deal with food, clean and unclean. In chapter 12, you're talking about childbirth. In chapter 13, you're talking about disease, in particular leprosy. In chapter 15, you're talking about discharge. You see what God's doing here? And he's very practical. He's not messing around. He's going, look, you are a dirty people. And you're dirty because of sin. And it shows everywhere. There's disease and there's stuff and there's things. And you need to make sure that you deal with these things adequately. If you come into my presence and you don't take this seriously, you die. So don't do that. And then in chapter 16 and chapter 17, he talks about the laws concerning the nation and their atonement. Watch what God is doing. He starts by saying, here's how you sacrifice, because sacrifice is required in order for you to enter my presence. Second of all, here's how the priests need to do it in order to enter my presence. Third of all, Nation of Israel, here's how you purify yourself even before the sacrifices so you can come into my presence. And by the way, on the off chance that any of you individual people have missed anything, there is also a national atonement that needs to take place once a year where the priest, the high priest, comes into the presence of God and takes care of the sins of the nation. You with me? By the way, when does the Day of National Atonement take place in the Jewish calendar? On? That's right. And that is part of the? That's right. So we're in this process where Christ, the Lamb, comes in when? During the Passover, right? During that whole time. And you've got the entire atonement process taking place at the same time that Christ would have atoned. So you've got this incredible thing going on that God is busy setting up already. Now watch this. We're not done yet. God is now finished in the end of chapter 17 with what it takes to enter into his presence. Folks, let me catch you up for a second, okay? What is required to enter into God's presence? Perfection, right? And how do we get perfection as a sinful nation, a people? Through sacrifice. So, principle in Leviticus, set up by God, to enter into my presence, sacrifice is required, whether you're good or bad or ugly, okay? It requires sacrifice. Principle number two we're about to step into in chapter 18. God is now going to say, since you're in relationship with me, here is how I want you to live, because I am a God who is at work to make you holy, because you can be holy like I am holy. Are you with me? Theme of the book. So now God's going to talk about what it means to be holy. In chapter 18, he starts off with the laws for sanctification. He talks about sexual sin, social orders, and penalties for all sorts of things, 18, 19, and 20. Then he talks to the priests again in 21 and 22, and he talks about all the practices of the priests if they want to be holy. Then in chapter 23, he jumps into the laws for sanctification in worship. When you're in worship with me, this is how you are to worship in action. So, this is how you are to live every day, Monday through Saturday. This is how the priests ought to live. And this is how you as a nation are to worship. Your response to me in light of the sacrifices that are happening. Then in 25, chapter 25 of Leviticus, he talks about the laws in the new land of Canaan he's about to send them into. Isn't God amazing? Here he is, he's about to send the people into a land where there are going to be lots of nations to try to confuse them. They're going to live in a culture that's going to blare down on them and go, do it our way, do it our way. And God's saying, listen, before I throw you into the pool of Western culture, I'm sorry, that wasn't Western culture, my bad. As soon as I throw you into the pool of culture that's going to try to confuse you and try to tell you that their way is better, let me warn you, this is how you are to live in the midst of that culture. Because you are holy, you are set apart, and you can be like your dad. So don't live like them, live like I tell you. And then finally, in the very end, in chapter 27, he tells them how to use vows, commitments, as part of their sanctifying process. Okay, you with me? So Leviticus, what is Leviticus? In principle, Leviticus is two things. In order to enter my presence, you need sacrifice. And once you've entered into my presence, I can make you holy, and here's how I'm going to do it, by the way that you live. Okay, you with me? So there we are. So we stand here. We live in the New Testament world. You guys are the church. We're excited. What does this mean? Does this mean you should read Leviticus this week so that you can start implementing all of the sacrificial processes that Leviticus talks about? Folks, start buying lambs, chickens, dogs, and other things, because it's coming down the pike. Here it comes, Leviticus. Because without sacrifice, there is no way that you can enter into the presence of God. Is that the deal? Well, maybe that's the deal. Are we now supposed to take all these laws in Leviticus and start implementing them into our lives in chapter 18 through 27? Because if you want to be holy like your dad is holy, you can't do it without laws, right? Let me tell you something. For everyone in this church, wherever you are in your spiritual journey, I have some incredible news for you. You ready for this? I really do. Take your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Hebrews. It's all the way back in the New Testament. We're making the jump from Old Testament to New Testament, Old Covenant to New Covenant. Go to the book of Hebrews in chapter 10. It's on page 833 of our Bibles. If you have your own Bible, good luck. Here it is, okay? 833, chapter 10 of Hebrews. Now I'm going to read something to you, and I want you to pay very close attention now, because this is everything right here. This is the good news that we can walk away from as a church today. This is incredible news, and this is what Leviticus was about. You ready? The law, which is what we just got in Leviticus, right, is only a shadow of the good things that are coming. Whoa. Are you paying attention? You know what it just said? It said the law is not it. It's a shadow of things to come. Not the realities themselves. Watch this. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once and for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. You see what he's saying? The author of Hebrews is saying, if these sacrifices could have taken care of the sin problem, we would have done it for a year way back in Leviticus, been done with it, and moved on. But they had to repeat these things year after year after year after year after year for hundreds and hundreds of years. So he's saying, look, these sacrifices, these laws, it's a principle God is laying out. He's saying without sacrifice, there is no forgiveness of sins. So you got to have sacrifice if you want to get into God's presence. Watch this. Keep going. In verse 3, but those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Therefore, here it is, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here am I. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. Do you get what this is saying? It is saying that you and I can leave here thanking our lucky stars, no, not our lucky stars, thanking God, the one that loves us, that instead of leaving us stuck in a system in Leviticus that he laid out for principal purposes, that his entire plan all along was to open a world to us that would free us from the systematic sacrificial system by which you're constantly on your toes because if you miss one thing, you're dead. And instead, he came to take care of everything at once so that we were free from that once and for all. Because his sacrifice still required to get into God's presence. Yes, but the kind of sacrifice, the method now has changed. Instead of annual, constant cleansings and sacrificial processes, we step by faith into Christ and say, you are my sacrifice. That's an amazing thing. I mean, that should get you doing backflips. Because if that didn't happen, folks, you and I would not be here today doing what we're doing, singing cool songs, having a great time together. We'd be here cutting animals' throats. We'd be here doing all sorts of ritual cleansings. We'd have baths all over the church that you have to walk through in six different ways. We'd have systems by which you cleanse yourself before you can even come through those doors into God's presence. And frankly, the truth is, if God didn't do this, you and I wouldn't even be able to be in his presence. Only the high priest would be, and I would not be that high priest because I wouldn't want to die. You know that they used to tie a rope around the foot of the high priest on that annual once a year deal where he'd go into the Holy of Holies? You know why? Because if he forgot one thing, he died when he walked into the Holy of Holies and nobody could go and get him because nobody could enter there until they found a new high priest. And that would take a while. And so they'd be stuck with a dead body. So they tied a rope around his foot so if he died in the presence of God, they could drag him out. You laugh, but that is the system that this did. And God said, listen, you can choose to live by that system, but I have changed it now. That system was in place to foreshadow, to give you an idea, to make sure you don't miss the real deal. That system is not the reality. The reality is that Christ came to take care of everything. That's what Hebrews tells us. Turn with me a little further back. We're going to go to the book of Romans. We're going to go to Romans chapter 8. Listen, folks. The good news for all of us is that we no longer have to worry about sacrifice because the ultimate sacrifice took care of sin once and for all. And through faith in Christ, you and I have the ability to live in the presence of God daily. That is extraordinary. Thank God we don't have to go through ceremony. I've got a bit of better news for you along with that. If you're here today and you're on a spiritual journey right now, but you don't know Christ yet, You haven't figured all this stuff out yet. You don't know who Jesus is exactly. You know I talk about him some, and you know that you've kind of been here a few weeks, maybe a few months now. Maybe this is your first time here, and you're going, I'm kind of trying to figure this thing out. Let me tell you something. I've got some great news for you today. I really do. This is exciting stuff. Because if you're here, you're just trying to figure this thing out. By the way, thanks for being here. I really hope that you find this to be a really safe place to keep exploring, because this journey is worth it, folks. It is worth it. But watch this. Go to Romans chapter 8. It's on page 785 of our Bibles. Watch this. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, God says to us this, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because," watch this, "through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death." What is the law of sin and death? "For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering." What does this say? It's saying this, that God put the law in place so that we could become right, cleansed, pure before him, so we could enter his presence and so we could live a life of holiness. But what the law was powerless to do, in that it couldn't do it, was that it couldn't help us to become holy and pure because we are sinful. Are you with me? So it was weakened by our sinful nature. Every time we try to obey God, our sinful nature would get the better of us and we would disobey him and we'd be right back where we started. So God said what the law was powerless to do, in that the law could not forgive your sins, it could not take care of the sin problem, it could not open up a world into the presence of God, I did. Through my Son, and by his life, you can now live free. You can have life. So if you're here and you're trying to figure out how this whole Jesus thing fits, let me make it plain and clear to you. You and I have a sin problem because we chose to walk away from God a long time ago. And that sin problem cannot be taken care of by any good works or any law or anything else. The sin problem is taken care of when you or I decide that we believe by faith that Jesus Christ was God on this planet, that he died for our sins, and that in dying he paid, and then he came back from the dead so that he lives now as God. And we go, I'm in. I want the sacrifice that will ultimately give me the freedom to walk into God's presence. And if that's the sacrifice, I take it. That's that weird part where you hear people talking about being born again, or you hear people talking about, I accepted Jesus into my heart. It's real simple. It's just saying, I get it. I need sacrifice to enter the presence of God. We figured that out in Leviticus, right? And the only sacrifice I want personally is one that takes care of the problem once and for all. You can, if you'd like to, start sacrificing animals every day. But I want to warn you. If you miss it once, you die. So don't bother, because you'll miss it, because your sin nature will weaken you. But Christ says, if you come into my life by faith, trusting that I paid for you, it's done, baby. You can enter my presence anytime. Good news, huh? Great news. Okay, we're not done yet. I got 6 more minutes left on the clock. You ready? I've got some great news again. Those of you sitting in this room that know Christ Jesus as your Savior, you've already bought into that. You figured it out and you went, man, I'm in. I'm going to accept Jesus' sacrifice for my life and I'm now a follower of Christ. I will follow him. God has something for you and I that is extraordinary. God's calling to us, just like he did in the book of Leviticus. He is calling out to us as Christ followers, saying, folks, children, listen, you can be like me. That's right. God actually dared to say that you and I can live a life like him, a life set apart, a life holy. And he's saying there is a way that you can do it. In fact, now that you are in Christ, that you are in relationship with me, you can walk in freedom into the life of holiness. Holiness is not a call of God that restricts life and causes us to stifle our fun. Holiness is a privilege we've never had until we came to Christ, because we couldn't, because we were sinful. Now we finally have the power through the Holy Spirit in Christ to live a life holy. Watch this. Turn with me real quick. 3 pages. 1, 2 pages. Even better. 788, Romans chapter 12. Folks, if you're sitting here and you are a Christ follower, you've trusted Christ by faith and you follow him, pay close attention now. Watch this. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. See what God's doing? He's setting it up. He's saying, since I opened the gates for you to enter into my presence through the sacrifice of my Son, in view of that mercy, pay attention. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. For this is your spiritual act of worship. If you call yourself a Christ follower, listen now, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know what God is saying here? He's saying to you and I as Christ followers, listen, you are in a culture that is shouting to you left and right, do it this way, do it that way, do it this way. The culture tells you how to move forward in your job. The culture tells you what's important in life. The culture tells you the more stuff you have, the better you are. The culture tells you how you should look, how you should act, and how you should think. And God is saying, if you follow me and you want to live set apart, I've got news for you. Because of what I've done, because you now are in Christ, you have the power to walk into a life that does not conform to the patterns of this world, but is transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? How do you walk out of here renewed and ready? I'll tell you how. God gave us this incredible gift right here. It's called the Word of God. It has everything you need in it. It's right here. You and I'm telling you, I put myself right here. We do not read this very often. I mean, maybe a five-minute devotional every day, and most of you are going, that's a lot. Every day? Are you kidding me? Yeah. But here's the deal. Here it is. You want to transform your mind so that you know what the pattern of this world is and what God's pattern is? You want to know what you're conforming to and what you're not? You want to know what God's economy says versus our economy here on this planet? Well, then you better start reading. You better start studying. Forget reading. You better start listening. And I'm not telling you this to make you feel guilty. I'm telling you this because you've got a world of freedom, a world of life waiting for you to walk into, and God's given it to you right here. Get on it. Take this into your home. This is not for Sundays. It's not for me. It's for us Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Take this with you, because if you renew your mind by diligently paying attention to God's word, studying it, reading it, looking into it, asking questions about it, then as your mind renews, you will know where not to conform. As you stop conforming because you have the power through Christ, you'll live set apart. And watch this. You know how that verse ends? You can go and read it. It's right there. It says, then you will know what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You know how many times I have had people come up saying, how do you know God's will, man? I mean, do I go to this college or that college? Do I take this job or that job? Do I go here or there? And I tell them, well, actually, if you want to know God's will, here's the deal. Offer your body as a living sacrifice. Stop conforming to the patterns of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I promise you, you will not be asking me what is God's will. You will know what it is. So you want to know God's will? Believers, Christ followers, start transforming your mind. Start stopping this process of conforming to the world. Leviticus laid it out for us. Sacrifice is required for presence into Christ's, into God's world. If you don't know Christ, get on it. Talk to me, talk to someone, figure it out, because that's the only sacrifice that gets you into God's presence. But if you know him, Leviticus says, then live. Live free. Live well. Live for me. Because that is holiness. That is freedom. That is life. I've told you guys many times, and I'll say it as a closer for tonight's message with my last 7 seconds on the clock. If you do it God's way, it leads to life and freedom. Gosh, okay, let's try that again. If you do it God's way, it leads to life and freedom. If you do it your way, it leads to death and bondage or destruction. I've changed it to bondage because it's a little more, I think, it abound, you know. So death and bondage, we'll practice that, okay? Life and freedom, death and bondage. Folks, that's the bottom line. And Leviticus gave it to us as a gift. Here it is. So now we take it out there into our lives. Do backflips that you don't have to be cutting animals' throats because you're in Christ. And live as though you are in Christ. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your incredible love for us. Thank you for this book, Leviticus. Thank you, God, that it was the book where you called to humanity. And you said, here's the deal, folks. You want to be in my presence, it requires payment for sin, sacrifice. You want to live for me, it requires for you to be in my presence. So God, I pray for all of us here, for those on their spiritual journey trying to figure this whole thing out, God, may you just quietly speak to their hearts, let them know how much you love them, let them know how much you desire to have a relationship with them. God, I pray that you would draw them to a place where they would realize the beauty of your sacrifice, and that they would stand by faith and trust you as their God. For those here today that know you, Father, that have received you, Jesus, into their lives, I pray that you would inspire us to live differently this week, that you would inspire us to seek out what your word says so that we can be transformed, that you would inspire us not to conform any longer to the pattern of this world. God, that you would inspire us to remember that our time isn't ours, our resources aren't ours, our money, our stuff, our family, our talents, our gifts, our days. Today's not ours, tomorrow's not ours, this week is not ours. All of it belongs to you. And that we are presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice to that. God, we are yours. And we pray that you would help us to live that way this week. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for the incredible, precious gift of showing us the way. In Jesus' name, amen.